يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه. Send you blessings. Say, oh Allah, elevate the prophet. So Allah elevates the prophet. Does that make sense? So Allah's salawat, you know, there's a verse or hadith. Let me remember correctly. No, it's a hadith. It says, إِنَّ صَلَاتَكَ, where Allah talks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, it says, your salawat on them, I don't want to quote the Arabic, misquoted. He's like, your salawat to them elevates them. Right? So even Allah says, استغفر لهم, صلي عليهم. Allah is asking the Prophet to pray on us. What does that mean? Is that the Prophet saying, oh Allah, elevates them, forgive them, move them higher. So when Allah does salah on the Prophet, this is an elevation of his status.
Okay, so I think that's a really good way to think about it. So when you're doing, when you are doing this salah, what you're essentially doing is exalting.
Yeah, so when I say...
praising.
So when I say Allahumma...
uplifting.
Okay, so when I say Allahumma, oh Allah, salli ala Muhammad, what am I asking Allah for?
Bless Prophet Muhammad.
In what?
I don't know, in the hereafter.
Yeah, elevate his status. Mm-hmm. That's precisely it. Mm-hmm. So when Allah does the salawat on him, what is he doing?
He's elevating his status.
There you go. So he's elevating his status or status in the heavens. So the more we pray to Allah, the more Allah will elevate him. So this is the word of salah. So it's not really confusing if you understand what it's supposed to do. Because the idea of salawat is to send someone higher, because we're trying to bring the Prophet higher. And send Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah and the Malaika send the salawat on the Prophet, they just raising his level higher.
Okay, so, all right, so we've broken into the conversation now, alhamdulillah.
Mm.
Now, okay, so it says that Allah, this verse, by the way, is really unique, because this salu, this salah, is the only thing which the believers, the angels, and Allah, all three of them do for the Prophet.
Yeah.
So it's really unique, okay?
Yeah.
But I wanted to come, if we had more time, we would discuss the middle part, but I want to come now to the complete salutation, because Allah doesn't just say, you know,
Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima.
Sallimu taslima. Like, okay. Don't just send your salutations to him. Don't just do salawat upon him.
Yeah.
No, do it in a complete form.
Mm.
Taslima can even mean like to, in a completely, to submit.
Actually, this
to
is
it.
Also a misunderstood word.
Go for it.
Okay, so when people say taslima, saying Allahumma salli, this is what the brothers from the Al-Sunnah say. Allahumma salli wa sallim. And send you salam ala Muhammad. So they understood wa sallimu taslima. It means like I say assalamu alaikum. So what someone says to me, send your salawat and you taslima on brother Muzaffar. I say Allahumma salli ala Muzaffar wa salamu ala Muzaffar. That's what they understood from the word taslima. Actually, this is a wrong interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Allah saying sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Taslim is submission.
Mm-hmm.
Submit to him first wa sallimu. Submit, taslima, absolute submission.
Ahsant.
Not just submission, because Allah uses the masdar of the word, taslima. That's the masdar. So Allah doesn't want to derive anything from the masdar. Taslim, what does taslim means? Absolute submission. So, because it makes no sense that Allah says, send salawat and then give him your greetings. What does that even mean? Say salam alaykum ya Rasulullah. Why would Allah want me to send salam to the Prophet? It linguistically and eloquently makes zero sense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to make such a mistake, a huge mistake. The understanding is different. So when he says, Sallu, first accept him as a prophet. Sallimu, submit to him as a prophet. And that's why it is said that As-salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad is a complete religion.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Complete. When you say Allahumma, first you have established that there is a God. When you say salli, you establish worship. Ala Muhammad, you have established what? Prophethood. Wa Ali Muhammad, you establish imama.
Allah.
And tawheed, which is so Allahumma is tawheed. Worship, salah, and prophethood, and imama, there has to be a day of judgment.
Hmm.
Otherwise, why am I doing all of this? So the whole religion was encompassed
within
this phrase. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma
that's why if you look at the Imams alayhimus salam, they said there is nothing that gives you more reward than salawat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa even in hadith, he says, the closest amongst you in a day of judgment in heaven next to me, the one that does more salawat. Because this salawat, the effect of salawat, it cleanses your heart, cleanses your mind, brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you're doing direct obedience to Allah. Why? Because Allah gave you the command. When Allah says salu, that's a command. That's not a recommendation. So when you do salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, what are you doing? You're showing your obedience to the Creator. It's not sectarian, huh? You're doing obedience to a Creator. And for that, Allah says, since you're being so obedient to me in this particular part, I'm going to draw you near. I'm going to bring you closer. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he said, the more you do recitation of salawat, the more salawat you do, the more Allah will elevate your status and bring you closer to Allah.
We were having a discussion in my class, and the question was asked, okay, so when we do salawat, are we actually benefiting the Prophet? Because that's the intention, at least for some people. Some people, they do salawat because they themselves want to benefit from it. They want to get divine rewards. Other people will be like, no, I actually want to help the Prophet. I want him to be exalted. Yeah. I want his status to grow and grow out of their pure love for him. And so they pray for him and they pray for his progeny and they say, exalt them. Okay, so the question was, when a believer does salawat, does it actually benefit them or not? The answer that I got was, okay, let's imagine that somebody goes into a garden. The garden doesn't belong to you. You go into the garden. You pick one of the fruits and you give it to the owner of the garden.
Mm.
This is the metaphor that they drew.
That's a wrong metaphor.
Okay, wait. I want to hear your opinion, but just to make this more clearer. Okay, you think you're going to benefit the Prophet? The Prophet's status is so great that the angels and Allah has already blessed him, right? They've already exalted him. Who are you? Okay, you're going to the garden of the Prophet. You pick a tree. You pick a fruit off that tree. Mm. You give it to the Prophet.
Mm.
What difference does
that
make?
So in this way, you're saying you're not going to benefit anything.
Right.
Because you're just giving something to someone who already owns it.
Yeah.
Okay. No. So when you do salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, you benefit. So either you're doing it for the reward yourself, and that's a direct benefit to you. Right? You're directly getting benefit. Because Allah says, do it, I'll give you a reward.
Mm-hmm.
So you're collecting the reward. And sometimes say, no, I'm going to do it because of love for the Prophet. I don't need the reward. But Allah, regardless, it's still going to give you the reward.
Subhanallah.
Right? Allah is like, I don't care whether you just do it for his love or not. That's the idea. If you actually, the more sincere you are in your salawat, that you're making it purely for the Prophet, then actually I'm going to give you extra reward than if you're doing it for yourself.
Mm.
So you multiply the reward rather than minus it. The analogy I would like to give in this regard is going to the perfume shop.
Okay.
You go to the perfume shop, you smell a lot of perfumes, you try a lot of testers. You might not buy anything from the perfume shop. But I guarantee the minute you leave, you have a lot of fragrance on you. So this is what when you do salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. No matter how you do it, whether it's for the Prophet's sake or for your sake, you're going to come up with something.
That's a beautiful analogy, Sayyid. But the question was, are we benefiting the Prophet and his progeny?
Oh, definitely.
How?
Definitely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you mentioned the verse before. Ad'uni
astajib lakum.
Astajib lakum. So I'm saying, oh Allah, elevate the Prophet. Cool. So Allah's going to deny that request from me?
That's
the most beloved request to Allah, mind you. Because he said, make that request. Sallu alayh. I am making that request to him. So he's going to say, oh no, I'm not going to accept that request. That's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. So he made the request himself. Now I'm doing the request to Allah. And Allah's saying, you know what? I'm going to accept that request. I'm going to elevate.
It's a paradox.
A paradox, sorry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do it. Definitely going to elevate the Prophet's status. Definitely the Prophet is going to benefit from it. On day of judgment, when he excels in levels that would be hard to comprehend by the mind of people, and when the other prophets say, oh, why did he get this? The answer is going to come what? Because his ummah were exalting him, were sending salawat to him. So like it's like, imagine this, me and you right now, and we create a GoFundMe page, right? Mm. And people keep, every day, they keep sending me $1, $1, me and you $1, $1, $1. By a year, we're going to be billionaires. So our status in community, in the society will go what? Will go way high. And if this continue for 10 years, we're going to exceed every human being in terms of wealth. And that will put us like on the pyramid of the wealthiest people.
Okay.
So the same thing with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because his ummah keeps descending salawat, Allah keeps elevating. And not just the ummah, so the malaika are doing it, the people are doing it, and the Prophet is, and Allah himself is doing it. So there's absolutely no limit to how much Allah is going to give the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only Allah knows. If that makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. We're coming to the end of the show. Okay, but yeah. I just wanted to point this out, that this is a really good litmus test to see how sincere you are to the cause of Islam, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. Because on the one side, you have people who are listening and they'll be like, oh, I didn't realize that through salawat, I can actually benefit the Prophet.
No, definitely.
And they are such people who crave, I wish I could just do one favor to the Prophet. I wish I could just give one glass of water to the Prophet when he was here.
Yeah.
Or I wish I could have helped the Prophet in the smallest possible way. And if I can give salawat and that's going to benefit the Prophet and his progeny, including Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who's alive and among us today, then, you know, that's such a beautiful thing.
Yeah, and we'll
that, that's the first thing. I want you to hold that thought. The other side of it is people thinking to themselves, all of these people doing salawat and sending salawat upon the Prophet, his status is getting so high, there's going to be a tinge of envy, of jealousy. So that's why I'm saying it's a really powerful litmus test. And everybody has to ask themselves, which one are you more inclined towards? Because that's going to reveal a lot about yourself.
See, the idea was, I think you mentioned this at the beginning, you said that Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. Those who believed, those are few. When we talk about Muslims, the portion of believers is very few. We have Muslims, but we don't have mu'min.
Mm.
I could be a Muslim, not necessarily a mu'min. The khitab, the talking of Allah, is not to me. Allah says, "La taqulu amanna, bal qulu aslamna." Walamma yadkhul al-iman fi qulubikum. Iman first needs to penetrate your hearts. Until that happens, you are a Muslim. So the khitab of Allah to the salat on the Prophet, to whom? To the mu'minin, to the Muslimin.
To the mu'minin.
And how many mu'minin do we have?
Very few. This is a scary hadith.
Very
actually.
Few, huh?
I think it's from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Might be Imam Baqir alayhi salam. He said that a true believer is more rare than red sulfur. Do you know what red sulfur is?
Yeah, yeah.
I looked it up. It's a legendary. I was like, okay, red sulfur. It can't be that rare.
Yeah.
It's a legendary. It's so legendary. It's like the philosopher's stone.
Yeah, it turns rocks into gold.
Subhanallah. Yeah, okay, so a true believer. But
yeah.
So there's gradients, but yeah, carry on.
Yeah, so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, not everyone is going to get that chance to do salawat. We the Shia, alhamdulillah, the fellows of the Ahl Bayt, salawat is always on our tongue. Like, we welcome fulan with the salawat. We bid him fair with the salawat. Let's send salawat to this dead person. Let's send salawat for the relief of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Let's send the salawat to, you know, to ease the pain of fulan. And even in terms of when you have a problem, if you have a problem, for example, you have something stuck, you're stuck with, you're stuck at your study, you're stuck with your job, you don't have enough finances, this and that. The prescription by the imam is always salawat.
Hmm.
Like, do nidr, say, oh Allah, I will send this amount of salawat to, for example, as a gift to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, if this happens. And Allah will solve your problem. And then you have to send that salawat. We have a special one, even for Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Said, send, if you have a problem, say 14 times, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When you get to 12, pause. Once you get what you ask from Allah, then do the rest. So there's a plenty of, even in terms of healing, it's used as a healing source. So alhamdulillah, the followers of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, this is one of the things that they really hold dear. And even in terms of saying it, because some people say it very quietly, the ahadith emphasize on saying it loud. It says, if you say it, the louder you say it, Allah will cleanse your heart from hypocrisy. What's the relationship between saying it loud and hypocrisy? That's a different issue.
Mm.
Right? Allah will give you so much deeds if you say it loudly.
I just want to interject very quickly, because I have seen that Imam Khamenei said that you should, it's not necessary to say it loudly. You can say it quietly to yourselves. What's important is that you are understanding what you're saying and why you're saying it.
Yeah. That's a different issue altogether, by all means.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes because sometimes we obviously, and this is another thing that I don't want to be on the negative aspect, because I hate being negative, that sometimes we say salawat, but...
He loves being negative.
No, I don't.
He does.
No, but I mean, how many out of our brethren Shia actually understand the concept and the meaning of salawat? Because sometimes it's a lip service. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like lip service. He likes genuine acts. So if you say salawat to the Prophet, if it's not genuine, that you actually know what you're saying, Allah says, well, this is not good for me.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. But to end on a positive note...
Oh, so yeah. I'm negative. Thank you.
There's a beautiful hadith that I think we should mention, and we'll end on this hadith, inshallah. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went on Mi'raj, he saw many strange, weird, and wonderful things. One of those things was an angel. Now, this angel, as much as you try to imagine it, you won't be able to imagine it. Mm. It had many arms, maybe 100 arms, maybe 1,000 arms. At the end of every arm or hand, it had 100 fingers, maybe 1,000 fingers, many fingers, uncountable. So imagine that many arms, that many fingers. And the Prophet asked this angel, why did Allah create you? What is your purpose? And he said, my duty is to count every drop of rain that falls on the earth. Every drop of rain, every grain of sand. He can count all of those things. And he turned to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, there is one thing that I cannot count. The Prophet said, what is that thing? And he said, I cannot count the number of blessings that descend upon the servant on earth who sends blessings upon you and your progeny. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
How beautiful is that?
Sayyid, jazakallah.
Thank you, brother.
Dear brothers and sisters, comrades, we hope that you enjoyed, benefited from this discussion. If you do have any questions or queries of your own, do feel free to leave them in the comments from myself and from Sayyid Abdullah. We bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. Yes, we are still mourning and we are still in the season of grief. And it's the 25th of Muharram, according to some calendars. And according to some narrations, it is also the day of the martyrdom of Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth holy Imam. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on this day and on these nights we are engulfed in His mercy, and that we somehow are able to pay attention to the real purpose for which we have been created, and achieve an understanding about what we are supposed to do. We were discussing about the 28th sermon, whereby it had several moral points and it had 11 important areas of discussion. But we are going to give a slight overview, and then we shall go ahead with the next sermon.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, in this sermon, the sermon number 28, Imam Ali alayhi salam really encourages people to cut off from this world and use the world for preparation for the hereafter. And that is why Sayyid al-Sharif al-Radi, radiallahu anhu, he says, وَأَقُولُ إِنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ كَلَامٌ يَأْخُذُ الْأَعْنَاقُ إِلَى الزُّهْدِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. If there was any statement that would kind of bring the necks and the backs of the people and pull them towards zuhd, towards asceticism and cutting off from this world, from the negative dimension of this world, وَيُفْطَرُ إِلَىٰ عَمَلِ الْآخِرَةِ, and would make a person really struggle for the hereafter, لَكَانَ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ, it would have been this statement of Imam Ali. وَكَفَى بِهِ قَاطِعًا لِعَلَائِقِ الْآمَالِ, and it is a statement that is enough to cut off all the hopes towards this world, towards transient things. وَقَادِحًا زَنَادَ الْإِنْعَاذِ وَالْإِزْتِجَارِ. And it is enough, of course, towards to ignite the flames of preaching towards virtue, let's say, and warning against vice. It is enough, this type of statements. وَمِنْ أَعْجَبِهِ قَوْلُهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And the most surprising is this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam. أَلَا وَإِنَّ الْيَوْمَ الْمِظْمَارَ وَغَدًا السِّبَاقَ. He says, remember that today is the training ground. Today is the preparation. Today is the practicing and the preparation. وَغَدًا السِّبَاقَ. And tomorrow is the competition. وَالسَّبَقَةُ الْجَنَّةُ وَالْغَايَةُ النَّارِ. And know that the one who will win and go ahead, for him the reward is the paradise. And who will lose, then that person's punishment will be the fire. So you see how Imam Ali alayhi salam brings about a beautiful example and creates an awakening in the hearts towards understanding the transient nature of this world and towards really working hard for fulfilling our duties to achieve goodness in the hereafter.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now we come to the 29th sermon, which is with regards to the, you can say, the slackness of the people of Kufa when they were told to go towards jihad. So there was a person called Dhahak bin Qais who was sent by Muawiyah to attack the caravan of Hajj, the people of Hajj, the Hujjaj, and then he stole so many things from the people. It was this situation. So you can just see from the titles of this sermon, these sermons, how much harm Muawiyah and his people would cause towards others. Now, the reason why I'm quoting these sermons, I know some of them, some of you might, of course, some of the Muslims might have certain ideas about Muawiyah in their minds, but we need to look at these things in a very intellectual way. We are not slandering anyone. We're just telling you the realities of history, that even Sunni scholars have attested to certain realities that were performed by these individuals. If we do not mention these things, that these things happened, then people will remain in ignorance. So it's for you to be able to research and see. If you disagree with what happened, fine, you are going to be respected for your opinions, but it's at least our duty to show you this side of history so that you can contemplate and think about. Inshallah, in the next sermon, we'll explain more about this issue. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom. بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Foreign journalists walking through the ruins of residential neighborhoods, witnessing the human cost of war firsthand. Each destroyed home telling a story. Personal belongings buried beneath the rubble, lives forever changed, and families left shattered in the wake of Israeli missile strikes. One of the hardest hit areas on June 15th was Tehran's Tajrish Square, normally a busy shopping hub.
The innocent blood that was shed will never be forgotten. We will never forgive or forget these atrocities.
Traffic CCTV footage released a week later captured two powerful explosions. The first struck the upper floors of a building. The second hit the street, rupturing a main water pipeline and sending debris flying across the square. Vehicles hurled into the air. The blast left behind scenes of chaos. At least 12 civilians killed and more than 50 injured. Amid the devastation, residents rushed to help one another, pulling the wounded to safety from the flooded, debris-strewn streets.
We had to act quickly to minimize the damage. After the explosions, the street was left with a massive crater and severe flooding.
Local residents and shopkeepers recounting the harrowing moments, the deafening sound of the blast, the frantic rush to find shelter, and the heartbreak of returning to shattered homes, destroyed storefronts, and neighbors who never made it back.
We invited you here to witness the scale of destruction caused by the Israeli regime, so you can be a voice for the war crimes committed against the Iranian people. No awakened soul or conscience can accept this level of disregard for human rights.
The tour then moves to Tehran's Narmak neighborhood, where a university professor, labeled by the enemy as a nuclear scientist, was targeted in his own home. The attack claimed the lives of the professor's entire family and several neighbors. Now the residence lies in ruins, reduced to rubble. And what remains is a sobering scene, a stark reminder of the human cost behind what Israel describes as targeted assassinations.
It's very disturbing to see all these belongings to the children, like the school books, the plays they have, and to see like they are completely innocent and why they got killed. I mean, even the scientist also, he was not working on any atomic bomb. He was working on civilian nuclear facilities. So this is against the Convention of Geneva to attack civilians.
Through every stop, foreign journalists hear firsthand the voices of survivors, and they view evidence that directly contradicts Israeli claims of avoiding civilian targets.
Visiting more bombed homes, the foreign journalists witnessed the true human toll of the Israeli aggression, the devastating reality of the suffering of civilians. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
More than 170 civil society organizations joined a massive pro-Palestinian rally in Dublin on Saturday. Protesters strongly condemned the Israeli regime and its Western backers, accusing them of enabling genocide in Gaza.
They're attacking with high-precision military equipment that they're getting from the United States, and what's now being accepted as just normal international behavior means that we have people who are being dehumanized and demonized if they try to defend themselves.
Campaigners are calling for immediate sanctions on Tel Aviv and a total ban on the use of Irish airspace for the transfer of lethal weapons to Israel.
International law is there for a reason. So Israel needs to adhere to international law. That's all we're asking for. Please adhere to international law. And if everyone done that, we wouldn't have ended up here in the first place.
Official figures indicate that nearly 59,000 Palestinians, mostly women and children, have been killed by Israeli forces since October 2023. The real death toll is likely far higher. Meanwhile, famine is now imminent. The long-anticipated Occupied Territories Bill is expected to be introduced in Ireland this September. If passed, the legislation would ban trade with companies operating in illegal Israeli settlements.
In recent days, high-profile political figures in the United States have been mounting pressure on the Irish government to scrap the bill, threatening negative economic consequences if it goes ahead. But these activists are demanding that political leaders here do not capitulate to that pressure. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
The echoes of the Iran-Iraq war still speak through walls. At Tehran's Holy Defense Museum, a delegation of foreign journalists walks through the scenes of sacrifice, endurance, and defiance, an immersive journey into the eight-year imposed war, where a nation bled but never broke.
It's quite striking what they did, tried to capture the atmosphere of how it was, and also to show it to other people who didn't went through the war, who didn't live through the war, and don't have actual account of it. So it's pretty amazing what they've done.
The Holy Defense Museum in Tehran stands as both a memorial and a mirror of Iran's resilience.
The first impression upon entering this museum is a deep sense of the Iranian people's extraordinary resilience and unwavering determination. Despite enduring severe hardships during the eight-year war, when virtually the entire world stood against Iran, they persevered. Even in the challenging years following the revolution, Iran managed to overcome immense obstacles, ultimately emerging victorious and displaying remarkable strength.
From reconstructed front lines to artifacts of fallen soldiers, the museum offers more than history. It conveys a message that victory comes not just through arms, but through faith and national unity. The journalists listening closely as the guides explain how the Iranian people, civilians and soldiers alike, stood shoulder to shoulder to defend their homeland. The experience led the visiting journalists to draw powerful parallels between Iran's wartime past and its present-day resistance to foreign aggression.
Things like peace through strength and, you know, peace through war, all this just nonsense. It's nonsense. And what I'm taking from this museum is Iran never sought out war or aggression upon anyone. And all of the war, the imposed wars upon Iran, they never sought that out. It was imposed upon them by imperial powers.
As far as these foreign journalists are concerned, the museum underscores how, for Iranians, defending the homeland is deeply rooted in their faith, culture, and collective identity.
Here, the visiting journalists see not only the scars of war, but the unity, resilience, and overwhelming faith that has led to the victory of the Iranian nation. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Italy's former prime minister and opposition five-star movement leader Giuseppe Conte has accused Giorgia Meloni's far-right government of violating international norms by maintaining military ties with the Israeli regime.
Si chiama
genocidio.
What is happening in Gaza goes under the name of genocide. The genocidal intent is evident. Italy's government has made a mockery of the country by not requesting any sanctions against Israel. We expected you to at least tear up this memorandum, as Italy's military ties effectively support violations of human rights and international norms. How do you intend to continue importing weapons from Israel? This is an act that makes you complicit in the violation of international law.
Conte's remarks came after Italy's Chamber of Deputies rejected a motion by opposition parties Five Star Movement, the Democratic Party, Greens and Left Alliance and Italian Socialist Party to suspend a 25-year-old Italy-Israel Memorandum of Understanding by 142 votes to 102. The memorandum revolves around Rome and Tel Aviv cooperation in the military sector. On June 8, while the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza continued to escalate, Italy's government renewed its military cooperation agreement with Tel Aviv. This memorandum of understanding, in place since 2005, is automatically renewed every 5 years, unless one of the two parties explicitly decides to suspend or terminate it. In late May, in response to the regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza, the regional governments of Puglia and Emilia-Romagna formally severed all institutional ties with the Israeli regime. Italy's national government has not even been able to speak a word of solidarity for the thousands of civilian Gazans slaughtered by war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu.
C'è una sudditanza che giustifica.
Italy is utterly subjugated to Israel. We keep supplying Tel Aviv with military materials, including ammonium nitrate and tritium, and importing weapons from Israel. The amount of arms we imported tripled in 2024 compared to the year before.
Our motion was a strong message given by all opposition forces in the face of Netanyahu's brutal attacks that continue to kill Gazans and hitting even a Catholic church in the strip. Our government must condemn once and for all Israelis' extermination of Palestinians.
Italy is the third Israeli regime's arms supplier following the US and Germany. Max Civili, Rome.
Dozens gathered on Khalid bin al-Walid Street in Damascus, rejecting Israeli aggression and expressing firm support for Syria's unity. The strikes, which hit near residential areas, were seen as a provocation aimed at deepening internal strife. Protesters raised Syrian flags and voiced rejection of sectarianism, foreign plots, and war. Many see the airstrikes as part of a wider plan to reignite conflict and shatter the country's fragile recovery. Chants echoed through the streets. No to treason, no to foreign intervention. Protesters called for civil peace and solidarity with Soweda, vowing to defend every inch of Syrian territory against division and outside manipulation. From Damascus to Soweda, Syrians are speaking in one voice. No to war, no to division. As Israeli airstrikes try to fracture the country, citizens respond with defiance and unity stronger than ever. Ali Mohammed, Damascus.
His name may not have made headlines, but to those who knew him, Haj Ramazan was a legend. Now, in the wake of his martyrdom, an entire nation commemorates the life and sacrifice of Major General Mohammad Said Izadi, known by friends and peers as Haj Ramazan.
He dedicated over 35 years of his life to the Palestinian resistance. He was a key figure in supporting Palestine, as he was head of the division in charge. His unwavering commitment shaped the resistance movement and earned him respect for his dedication to the Palestinian cause.
A key force behind Iran's support for Palestine, he was revered for his humility. His martyrdom in the recent Israeli aggression has drawn widespread condemnation and renewed vows to carry forward his mission. A special tribute video played during the memorial left many in attendance deeply moved, as they admitted they had never realized just how instrumental Haj Ramazan was in support for the Palestinian resistance.
Those who support Israel are stabbing Palestine in the back,
and those who martyr the supporters of the resistance are betraying Palestine. What this revered martyr left behind is a legacy of resistance. We must keep his memory alive by continuing his path in the fight against oppression. What better honor than to sacrifice for this valuable cause?
This memorial affirms a collective vow to preserve the memory of martyr Hajj Ramazan and continue his unwavering support for the resistance, echoing across generations and all who stand for justice.
Honoring this revered martyr, his steadfast commitment to defending and supporting Palestine inspires continued resistance. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
He was the voice of Gaza, How to Survive a War Zone, a documentary that follows 13-year-old Abdullah as he guides viewers through the devastation of his hometown. In February, the BBC pulled the film from its video-on-demand service, the iPlayer, after it turned out Abdullah's father was a civilian official in the Hamas government. The BBC said it didn't know about his family connections. Now Britain's media regulator Ofcom is investigating whether viewers were misled. But critics are asking why Ofcom has chosen this moment to act when the BBC has a decades-long record of bias that has consistently favored Israel.
Hearing that Ofcom will investigate the BBC didn't come as a shock at all. Reason being is we've seen regulators across the board, from the charity regulator to Ofcom to the regulators of print media, coming in essentially to rescue the pro-Zionist narrative whenever it's in trouble. And here it's continuing that same trajectory of enabling, defending, obfuscating from Israel's live stream genocide that's happening now in Gaza.
Over months, the public broadcaster has been vilified by the public over its pro-Israel bias, with no action from Ofcom. But a Palestinian child documenting genocide crossed the line.
What's actually happening here? And what's happening here is that a powerful, hard-hitting documentary exposing the realities on the ground in Gaza, demonstrating clearly through eyewitness testimony and experiences on the ground what's taking place day to day in the lived experience of Gazans, living through the Israeli brutality, the blockade, the starvation, the genocide. And we're being told, hold on, Palestinians are disingenuous. We cannot trust their testimony. And even their children could be spoon-fed lines about how devastating the circumstances is.
Last month, the BBC pulled another documentary, Gaza, Doctors Under Attack, over what it called concerns about impartiality. The film was instead aired by two separate broadcasters, one in Britain, the other in the U.S. Before that, calls for the Director General of the BBC, Tim Davie, to resign for airing Palestine solidarity, including this chant by musician Bob Villain at the Glastonbury Music Festival. Critics say this is not about media standards, it's about policing Palestinian voices while letting decades of pro-Israel distortion pass unchecked. For many years, Ofcom in that building remained silent. It's speaking now, only, they say, to silence Palestinians. Saipur is of London.
Earth and the heavens begin to sing. The angels celebrate the birth of a king. A king who outshines the stars of the night. A beacon of hope. You guide us with your light.
Blessings of God upon you is my prayer. The earth and the heavens begin to sing. This day we celebrate the birth of a king.
Welcome back, dear listeners. I'm delightful to share what's arriving in the next hour on Iran Radio. Keep your dial set as we have so much more to discover. For this hour, we're featuring Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Sayyid Zain Ahmed, Sheikh Ahmed Danish, and Sheikh Ruhollah Rouhani will answer your questions about ways to know God, the attributes of the Almighty, prophecy, and beliefs. These questions are sent to us via cyberspace and email. A thoughtful discussion for the day. Following this program, we have another segment of radio productions for this hour. We sincerely hope you enjoy it. Then we have this unique program, Muslim Lady, hosted by Sister Asma Ansari and Sister Zainab Askeri. This is a meticulously curated program for Muslim women. It deals with a variety of subjects in relations to Muslim women. Please stay with us for Q&A on Islamic beliefs.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering it down some questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, as usual, is over here to answer our questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to our show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, another interesting topic and question related to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the month of Muharram in which we are passing life. Alhamdulillah, we are blessed with our majalis and gatherings and processions another year for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And today's question, which is proposed by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this program, is that, do Shias wash away their sins with Muharram tears?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To answer this question, we need to mention some preliminary remarks, first of all.
Okay.
The first point is that, who is Hussein?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. Husayn is from me and I am from Husayn. It means that me and Husayn, we are one single kind of haqiqah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So the second point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that innal Husayn masbahul huda wa safinatun najah. So Husayn is introduced here as the ark of salvation.
Yes.
By the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again says that مَثَلُ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ مَثَلِ سَفِينَةِ نُوحِ مَنْ رَكِبَهَا نَجَى وَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا غَرِقْ. Says again that my Ahlul Bayt, my household, is again like the ark of salvation. So, and the Holy Quran also says that إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَتْهِيرًا.
That's right.
This Ahlul Bayt are purified.
Ayat
al-Tathir, exactly. Yes. So, if that is the case, if Quran introduces Ahlul Bayt this way, mm-hmm. and the Prophet ﷺ introduces Ahlul Bayt and Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in that way, it means that when a person loves Imam Hussein, he automatically follows Imam Hussein.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you really love someone,
yes.
you really follow him.
Yes.
It is impossible that you really, sincerely, wholeheartedly love Imam Hussein and then do not follow him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
When you shed tear for Imam Hussein, it comes from your heart.
Yes.
It means that your heart is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
In the house where Ahlul Bayt is there is light, there is nur of hidayah.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan has no way into that heart. So.
And you know that psychologically speaking, when we are talking about tears and shedding tears or crying, you know, according to so many of the neurologists today, it has different places in your brain. Yeah. So necessarily, shedding tears for someone is not a sign of weakness or sadness. Sometimes because of the spiritual perfection and development and growth that you have in your soul and mind, you automatically, out of nothing, okay, you start shedding tears. So shedding tears for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein might be for the afflictions on his body, on his soul, you know, on his family. Okay, this is one side. But another one is a kind of a spiritual purification process.
Exactly.
I mean, if you look at it this way, spiritually speaking, you are going to be purified. So what would be the sign? The sign would be a kind of serenity and calmness that comes from your heart. Your tears, okay? So the tears that are over there are mostly the sign of this, Sheikh.
Yeah, the conclusion that I wanted to make from my previous part of a speech was this, that Imam Hussein is the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's truth and haqiqah in this world.
Very good.
As he is the vice-regent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he is the true vice-regent of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.